Okay, it's good to have everybody here today and those who are online. We're going to, today is the, May the 10th, 2022. And we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your faithfulness and of your grace, and another opportunity to grow in that grace and knowledge. We have people all over this world, all over our country, all over this state and this area who are suffering. We pray that you will help them to put their suffering in the proper perspective. And of course, we're talking about believers, that they won't fall into the mental attitude sins of pity and anger and hopeless and helpless, because you are our hope and you are our great helper. And we have to understand the word in order to be used by you and be good ambassadors. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start tonight with lesson 181. And it's fine as soon as I find the flicker. Here it is. We'll get started. Okay, here is lesson 181. Where are you? There it is. Okay. Now, I know this date is 5/5/22. And that is not where we are tonight. We're going to start with 182, our lesson. But if you'll remember, we had a bad storm that night, and we didn't even start recording until about 20 minutes after. We couldn't get the internet was not stable. And so I'm going to do another flyover for this, for those that have not seen this. For those who have, it will be another good chance for you to incorporate these things into your learning. We start with Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Galatians 2, 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Sounds kind of like a riddle, doesn't it? It's not a riddle, but it is. You have to really focus to understand what it means. Now, the law demands the death penalty for everyone who sins. We understand that. If you commit one sin, then you are guilty of all sin, and that means that you are going to face the penalty of death. But people sin, but they do not die because of the law. And the question, why? We all know that if you sin, the law pronounces you the death penalty. But if we have so many people who sin, but they do not die because of the law. And the question is why? And I give you the answer in three parts right here. First of all, number one, Christ paid the death penalty for the sins of all mankind. So even though from the first person on, death was the penalty for disobeying God, for sinning. But Christ paid the death penalty for the sins of all mankind. And so that means that no one is going to get the death penalty. And really, when we say the death penalty, we're talking about separation from God for all time. We were separated from God. We were born physically alive, spiritually dead. And our sins, if Christ had not come and paid the penalty for us, would lead us to the lake of fire. So point number two. Thus, the law killed him, killed Jesus Christ, because he took our penalty And the law demanded that he die, which he did on our behalf. He was perfect. He did not deserve to die. And he volunteered to die because of us. So the law killed him and all of those in him. What does those two words mean, in him? It's talking about believers, aren't they? Now, no person, no mankind that sins goes to hell for their sins because Christ paid for them. But now we're talking about something different. We're just talking about believers now. Thus, the law killed him, Jesus Christ, and when it killed Jesus Christ, it killed all those who are in him. Those are the ones who are identified with him. Those are the ones who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so when he died, we're permanently identified with him. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism there meaning identified. We were identified with Christ. So in a retroactive sense, we died with him as well. Which freed them, that would be us, from the power of the law. When Christ died, he was certainly not under the law. He wasn't under the law to begin with. He was perfect. But he took our sins, he died, and the law has no more power over him. We're identified with him, so he has no power over us either, because the law isn't germane to someone who is dead. Has no power over them. So they are also dead to sin. Believers are therefore dead. This is point number three. Believers are therefore dead to the law. And we just saw why. They also are dead to sin. But here's the interesting thing. But sin, the sin nature is not dead, nor is the law dead. So they're not dead. They're still make their demands. But it's not relevant to us because we are dead to them. Okay, you understand that? It gets easier from this point on. And so this is the next to the last phrase. And maybe I better go up there, but it's quite a while. Here it is right here. This is where we are studying Romans 7:6. But now we have been released from the law. Aorist passive indicative. It happened in a point of time. We received it. It's a reality. We were released from the law. When were we released from the law? When we were identified with Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And it came to reality to us when we became believers. That's when we were baptized or identified with Jesus Christ. Having died to that which we were bound, but no more, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so this is this phrase here, that we were in newness of the Spirit. That's where we're going to pick it up, right down here. I think I have to go a little further. Right there. So that we serve in the newness of the Spirit. This is another purpose clause which shows that the believers are expected to serve God in newness of Spirit. We are expected to. We are enabled to. We can be qualified to. But it's not an automatic. We can be expected to do it, but doesn't mean that it automatically happens, because it's this little word called volition. And believers can still use their volition to turn their back on God and go do whatever they want. And God will deal with that. But that is the potential. That we will turn away from the law and live in newness of the Spirit. Before you were saved, you were not living by the Spirit. You didn't even know what it is. Unfortunately, there are people who have believed the gospel, and they still don't know what living by the Spirit is. They don't know what the newness of the Spirit. When a believer is saved, a huge transition in the mind of believers should take place. Should. We need to realize as soon as possible that our relationship with God is not based on what we do for Him, but for what He does for us. The earlier you can learn this or know this as a new baby believer, the sooner you're going to start growing. Usually when people believe the gospel, they try to please God by trying to break their bad habits. I know I did that. I don't know if you did or not, but I thought, oh boy, now I'm a believer, I better really straighten up. They try to stop cursing, gossiping, lying, losing their temper, being selfish, drinking too much, overeating, etc., etc., etc. All of these things are honorable and beneficial pursuits, but they depend on our abilities and our persistence. You understand that? These are things that we do. And the baby believer are doing them thinking, well, this is what I need to do, because he doesn't understand that it's what God does for us, not what we do for Him, that matters. Unbelievers can do things, and they can do these same things. Unbelievers can do these things. But they have no human spirit and no relationship with God. So anything that the unbeliever can do is not spiritual, because they're spiritually dead. New believers have a human spirit and they want to serve God in newness of the spirit, but they don't know how. That's just the part. That's just the truth of it. They don't know what to do. They're saved, but now what do I do? Well, I've got to clean up my act. I can be a lot better, and that's where it usually goes. But they don't know how. So the first thing they need to learn is what to do when they sin as believers. If you give someone the gospel, and they're probably thinking, okay, what do I need to know first? That's the first thing they need to know. Because they're not even going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They can do nothing because they're working on their own effort. And that doesn't count. You have to be able to work through the power of the Holy Spirit in order for you to produce divine good. You can't do it on your own by your own effort. So that's the first thing they need to know. What do they do when they sin now as believers? It is at this point where they desperately need to learn how to get out of carnality and into spirituality by acknowledging their sins to God. Now these are biblical words. Most people don't know what you're talking about when you talk about carnality. Well, they've never even heard it before. What does it mean? Or spirituality. What is, you know, I've talked to other pastors before about this, the Spirit. Do you know how many meanings the word Spirit has? Do you know how many different ways you can use it? I went to Waltrip High School and we had great Spirit. That's a loaded word. What are we talking about with that word? You know from the context of what I said probably what it is, but it has so many. So what I'm saying is these people who are saved, maybe they went to a place where there was an evangelist and they got saved there, or maybe they just talked to you or whatever, but this is what they need to know. And so the first thing they need to know, and you tell them to draw a circle around this, underline it, 1 John 1:9. Because 1 John 1:9 is the mechanism God uses or gives to us in order to regain fellowship with Him. And we know one thing for certain, it can't be something that we do. That's called human good, and He doesn't accept it. So we have to do something in order to be right with God after we sin as believers that is non-meritorious, to have any merit whatsoever. Here it is. If third class conditional clause, maybe you will and maybe you won't, confess our sins, and that's a present passive imperative. That's unusual. Present tense is when we keep on doing it. The passive voice doesn't mean we do something, it means we receive something. And it's in the imperative mood, means it's a command. So we are commanded to receive something. And the only way we can receive forgiveness after we are believers is by acknowledging, confessing that sin to God. That's it. It's non-meritorious. It takes humility. That's what God wants from us anyway. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous or just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we deserve that just because we confess it? No. It's called grace. But it shows our humility, and that's what God wants from us, is humility and take responsibility for what we do or say. Now, this is the only way to obey Ephesians 5:18. So you have to link 1 John 1:9 with Ephesians 5:18. This is Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you notice after I say, and do not get drunk, there's some morphology of the verbs here. It's a present passive imperative. What do we see up here? Look up here at 1 John. If we confess, what is that? Present passive imperative. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk, present passive imperative. It's something we should continue to do. We receive it and we're required to do that. It's an imperative mood. So don't get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And it also is a present tense. We as believers continue to do that. It's a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to receive something. And the only way we can do it is go through 1 John 1:9. My spiritual mentor, since I guess it was about 1979, somewhere in there, was R.B. Thing Jr. And I credit him, as far as I know this is true, he is the one that took 1 John 1:9 and connected it with Ephesians 5:18, which is critical to understand how we can live in fellowship with God when we are sinners. You have to connect those, yes.
What's a better word than dissipation? I don't fully understand that word. This is total degeneracy here.
No, dissipation is emphasis on the wrong things.
Okay.
And just think of the word dissipate. The more that you are in dissipation, you are dissipating yourself. So then we get down to be filled. We look at that word. It's the only one we're going to look at. Is the Greek word is pleroo, P-L-E-R-O-O. And like I said, it's present passive imperative. It means to make full, feel full, complete, finished, fulfilled. That's the number one meaning. And then there's be under that is of persons filled with powers, qualities, etc., with someone. The sense is to be filled or supplied, to be or become generously supplied, also with a metaphorical sense. Now, some of you have heard of the noun form of pleroo, and that's pleroma. And pleroma means to fill up a void. And that's essentially what we're doing here, is to be filled up, to be supplied, in order to do the things that God commands. And the one that supplies what we need is the Holy Spirit. Am I going too fast? Are we okay? Okay. Apart from knowing 1 John 1:9 and similar verses, this isn't the only verse. There's probably four or five others. Apart from knowing 1 John 1:9 and similar verses, believers try to get right with God by asking or begging for forgiveness, promise that they will never do it again. What a joke. Is there anybody that's breathing that are believers that never promised God, I won't do it again, and they just committed another sin when they say that? They're lying. So they ask or beg forgiveness. By the way, you don't find the Bible saying you need to ask for forgiveness. That's not how it's done. You acknowledge your sin. Promise that they will never do it again, that they'll do better. Oh, I'll do better. By doing penance, by confessing to priests, or even hurting themselves on purpose, they have to do something with this guilt that they have. And these are different ways that they do it, and they're trying to get right with God, but they are in ignorance. They don't know the mechanics that God has given us in order to be right with Him when we sin after we're believers. And I just gave it to you, 1 John 1:9, Ephesians 5:18. No one can serve in newness of the Spirit while they are carnal. So if one doesn't know the grace recovery system of sin, which is 1 John 1:9, they cannot have access to the Holy Spirit or His power. That's the only way to get it. Which means that they can only depend on their own feeble, useless efforts to be restored to fellowship with God, and they never work because it's something that they or we would be trying to do, and God does not accept what we try to do in order to forgiveness. He will only forgive us when we are humble and follow His protocol of acknowledging that sin, and they are instantly forgiven. These things are as fundamental as you can think of, and yet the great majority of professing Christians don't know this. They don't have a clue. How can they be spiritual if they don't know the right protocol in order to be spiritual with God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 is a phenomenal verse, or the number of verses here. But the Bible comes right out and tells you that as a believer, you only have two choices. You are either going to be carnal doing what you want to do, maybe trying to impress God with what you do. It's all about what you do, as opposed to spiritual, which is what God does. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he is, I guess you could say, he is not a happy camper. They should be much further in their spiritual growth than they were, and he doesn't like it. So he says this. This is verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. And I, being Paul, brethren, talking to believers, could not speak to you as spiritual men. I would like to talk to you as if you were filled with the Holy Spirit and you were spiritual, but I could not. But as to men of the flesh, and the word their flesh, it means carnal, carnality. Not filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, as babies in Christ. Wouldn't that be an insult to you? If you were a believer for a while and you're the Apostle Paul left and he wrote you a letter, and he's saying, I can't even speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of flesh, carnal, babies in Christ. I left you there. I thought you were going to continue to grow, and you're still babies. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. They couldn't take it. They didn't want it. For you were not able to receive it. He wanted to teach them the deeper things of doctrines, but he only could give them milk, just like a baby. Indeed, even now, you are not able, even after all this time, you're not able for me to teach you where you can grow and continue to grow into adolescence and then adulthood and then into spiritual maturity. You don't have any frame of reference. You haven't grown. Verse 3, for you are still fleshly. You're still carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not carnal? Are you not walking like mere men? Walking like mere men, they were acting like believers. Or excuse me, unbelievers. Mere men. This is fundamental. And yet how many Christians do you know outside of a Bible church usually don't know these things? They have not a clue. And if you can't acknowledge your sin and know that your sin is forgiven because God says it is, and you're trying to work your way to be accepted by God by your own efforts, then you're walking like unbelievers. You're carnal. You're a baby. And unfortunately, that's where most Christians are these days. Once a believer understands and accepts God's gracious recovery system for sins, he or she can live their lives in the newness of spirit. Now we're talking. Now we're cooking. Now that you understand these things, you have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you can walk in newness of life. There are people who have been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, And they have never walked in newness of life because there's no spiritual dimension to their lives. They're still trying to work in order to impress God. What a shame. Romans chapter 2, verse 29. Romans 2, 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. That's where the spiritual life is, by the way, inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, not by physical. By the Spirit, not by the letter. That's the whole thing that we're in Romans right now. Paul is just going to the nth degree, explaining that the Christian way of life is not by the letter, and the letter means the letter of the law. And that's where most Christians still are working in the law, doing things of their own, thinking that's pleasing to God. And there is no spirituality, because they don't even know how to receive the Spirit. Now, they have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because that happens at the point of salvation. But when they sin, they don't know what to do. What a shame. Shame on those pastors that haven't been told the very fundamentals and cripple them that they have to live the rest of their life in their own power. They have nothing from the Holy Spirit. Ignorance. So, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. We should be totally concerned about getting praise from God in order to be accepted by God because we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are open vessels for the Holy Spirit to do God's commands through us. That's what this is talking about. Those who are working their way by their own efforts to try to be accepted by God will receive praise from men, which means nothing. But those who have a spiritual dimension to their life and they're living according to the Word, according to the Spirit, those are the ones that are on track. Circumcision for the Israelites pertained to the flesh, which is identified with males with the covenant of God through Abraham. Genesis chapter 7:13 says this, "A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your," what? Flesh. It's physical. "For an everlasting covenant." That's why, one reason, the law is so weak. It's flesh. It's physical. The Old Testament was physical oriented. The church age is spiritually oriented. And unfortunately, so many people are believers and they're still living like they were under the Mosaic law. And they're trying to live as moral as they can, which is fine. We all should do that. But not in order to be accepted by God. They never recognize the power of God because they have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. What a shame. These are good people. A lot of times they're good people and they're trying. But I would hate to be a pastor that had a flock and I never told them how to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. What a shame. Most people who are saved do not serve in the newness of the Spirit because they know nothing about the spiritual life or the Holy Spirit, because they have more important things to do than learn and apply the Word of God. They try to be as moral as they can and hope for the best. That describes so many Christians. Now, to one degree, let me put it this way. If they are under a pastor who is teaching it and they're not getting it, they're responsible. If they are sitting under a pastor that doesn't teach it, they are still responsible. You know why? If they were really hungry and seeking God, God would lead them to a right pastor. But so many times, the churches are essentially act as country clubs. That's where their friends are. That's where they go and get entertained and they do all these other things. And maybe there's some responsibility on us as well. But we know people who are ignorant of the fundamentals of Bible doctrine, and maybe we haven't had the opportunity or made the opportunity, whatever it took, to explain the most basic things. If you can't acknowledge your sin to God, you can't. It's impossible to please Him, and you have no power. Now, these things you just can't go to somebody's house and say, let's have some coffee, and you just start throwing all these things out. You have to wait for the right opportunity and the Holy Spirit's guidance. But you need to be looking for these things in order to tell them in your own way, not preaching. But they have to get it from somewhere. If they're not getting it from their pastor, maybe they can get it from you. We may be shocked by the number of believers who have been saved for decades and faithfully attended church and know little, if anything, about how to live the spiritual life in the church age. Those would be the people that you ask, are you saved? Well, I hope so. They live by the Ten Commandments, which was given to the Israelites in order to be right with God. There is no spiritual dimension in their life because they don't understand grace or the ministries of the Holy Spirit. They don't have a clue. Now, we read Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, verse through 27 last time, but now we're getting into our message for this evening. But I thought that was important for us to hear, and it was really curtailed because of the weather, and so I thought I would give you that again. There's another passage in the writings of Paul which, because it is more particular, is even more emphatic concerning the ending of the law. We have to understand, for believers, for us, we are not under the law, and it had to come to an end for us, and is covered in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. Paul makes the comparison between what is ministered through Moses and what is ministered through Christ. This is in 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 18. That which Moses ministered is called a ministration of death. And it is specifically said to have been written and engraved on stones. What might that be? The Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments is the only thing that was written on stone by God's own hands. And it's called a ministration of death. The only part of Mosaic law was written in stones was the Ten Commandments, that category, which some designate as the moral part of the law, the moral law. Now, there was, what did I say the other day, 613 more laws that they were given, but these ten are up front and center. Thus, this passage says that the Ten Commandments are a ministration of death, and furthermore, the same passage declares in no uncertain terms that they are done away with in verse 11, which we'll get to in a moment. Now, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. It's the whole chapter. It's got 18 verses. And I doubt that we'll get through it. But there's a lot to learn right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. Verse 1. Are we, and you'll see in brackets up here, I have a lot of words filled in so it'll make it clearer. Are we, and this is referring to the apostles, the apostle Paul and those who were following it with him, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Question mark. What is he talking about? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? Now, let me give you a little context here. Back in their day, when someone would go to a place and they were going to, let's say, give the gospel, they were going to minister a certain place and people, they would usually come with a letter of commendation. In other words, it might be someone that lived in this town, and some stranger comes in and he's going to try to minister to these people. He could, if he had a letter of commendation from somebody that they knew, they would be much more apt to welcome him. And that's fine, but there are also false apostles, those who were not believers or in heresy, and they would bring a letter of commendation as well. And sometimes they were forged. They would just make them up. And so this first two or three verses, Paul is being very sarcastic. And when he says, are we, the apostles, beginning to commend ourselves? In other words, what he's saying is, have they listened to these false pastors that had letters of commendation? And now there's no one to commend him, so he's having to commend himself? That's the question. Am I having to commend myself to you now? Or do we need, as some as others, what the practice was what I just explained, or as some, letters of commendation to you? Do I, Paul, the apostle, and those that are with me, need to bring a letter to you now of commendation? Or, even worse, from you? You can see the sarcasm here. Verse 2. You, and he's talking about believers here, are our letter written in our hearts. You see the difference from the physical written letter? And he says, you, the ones that he's writing to, are our letter. You are our commendation letter. But it's not written on paper. It's written from, it's letters that are written in our hearts. In other words, the Corinthians' lives were proof of Paul's apostleship. Why would he need a letter of commendation when he's the one that gave him the gospel and they were saved and he was bringing them forward and they were growing spiritually and so forth? That's what he says. I don't need a letter because you're our letter of commendation. And the way they were living their lives, most of them, was proof of it. But there's always some that are going to be contentious. I'm right here now. He said, known and read by all men. In other words, he said, you are our commendation letter, and it's written in our hearts, and it's known and read by all men. In other words, they didn't have to have a written letter and go around to other people and say, look, we have this commendation letter here, so that says that we're pretty good people. No, they didn't need that. Because their lives were read and known by all men, by the way that they had progressed, by the way they were using the power of the Holy Spirit in order to love other people and produce the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 3. Being manifested, and the word manifested here means to be made known. It's a participle and is a present passive participle, so it means that they kept on being made known, and they were receiving that. And in other words, God is the one that would make them known to the people around them that they were different, and that was manifested, made known to other people. That's why they know already and read about all these men. That you are a letter of Christ, cared for or delivered by us. He starts with sarcasm, and then he builds them up. He's insulted that he says that now. Do I have to bring a letter of commendation? And he's saying the most powerful thing there. We don't need a letter written with ink and paper as commendation, because you are our commendation, written in the hearts, and is a letter by Christ, and we're the ones delivering it. And then it says, written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now, it doesn't say holy, but it means it is talking about the Holy Spirit. So the letter is from Christ. It was delivered by the apostles. Written not with ink, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's the power. Not on tablets of stone, and I have a capital L, M and a capital L. It's talking about the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law was, the law was written on stones. And so he says, this was not written with ink and paper, but with the Holy Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see how you go from the physical to the spiritual? And what does he mean by human hearts? Is he talking about this pump in here? No. The spiritual is figurative. Everybody knows that the heart, well, they should know, cardia is the dominant portion of your soul, and that's where this was, this commendation, this letter, who they were, was from God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and such confidence we have through Christ towards you. They have confidence because they have the Holy Spirit, and they're out there being empowered, and they are loving other people, and they are living the Christian life, not by checking off boxes of the law. Oftentimes, you go further than what the law demands when you have the Spirit. And such confidence we have through Christ towards God, verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. This is what the people who are trying to impress God with their own works, they don't get this. He's saying that we are, not that we are adequate in ourselves to do what? Anything. Here he says, to consider anything as coming from ourselves. We don't take any credit for this. It's God that planned it. God created you. Christ went to the cross. The Holy Spirit is empowering you and enabling you to learn and grow. None of that comes from them. But our adequacy is from God. You can't live the spiritual life if you think that you have adequacy apart from God. You don't. None of us do. So I'm going to read verse 5 and verse 6 together because they go together. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from us, anything from us that matters, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Aha! New covenant. We're going to see a lot more about this in next few times. Now, they are servants of a new covenant. And the new covenant is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not the law. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, and I have M-L, capital M-L, meaning the Mosaic Law. Do you know why it's called the ministry of death? It was perfect. Nothing wrong with the law, but it was limited. It could show you what God expects of you. This is what is right. Do it. But what it could not do is to encourage you or make you do it. And when you didn't do it, you were condemned. Condemned to death. That's why the law is called a ministry of death. Because nobody can keep it. So, but if the ministry of death, the Mosaic law, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, and it did, that's the first class conditional clause, if the ministry of death, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently in the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. So we're getting into weeds now. Let me slow down a little bit so I'll tell you what this is talking about, okay? Do you all understand what he's saying here, first of all? He's talking about Moses. Now, in Exodus chapter 34, we have Moses making a new set of what God didn't. Moses got some stones and got them ready for God to write on them for the second time. Because when Moses went up and got the law and came back down and all the orgy was going on, he got mad and threw the stones and broke them. Well, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments was one of them. And so there had to be some more made, and this you see in the first verse in Exodus chapter 34. So he made some new stones, and he went up on the mountain to get God to write them, the commandments on there again. And he did that. And then when he came down, his face was glowing, literally. Because he had seen God, it explains how he saw God in a special way. And when he didn't know his face was glowing, he couldn't see his face. When people, can you imagine, come down, you just saw God, and your face was shining, and people say, "What's that? What's what?" Now this is where the interesting part comes in. He had to put a veil over his face. Talk about masking. He put a veil over his face. Now, let's read this. Verse 7. But the ministry of death, the letters engraved on stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face fading as it was. Now, the reason he had to put the veil on his face was so that the Israelites would not see that the glory of the Mosaic law was fading as his face faded. In other words, it meant it wasn't adequate and God was going to make another covenant, a new covenant. That's what he's talking about here. So they couldn't look intently at the face of Moses because the glory of his face was fading as it was. Verse 8. How shall the ministry of the Spirit, here talking about the Holy Spirit, fail to be even more with glory? This, we're talking about this new covenant now, the new ministry. For if the ministry of condemnation, the Mosaic law, has glory, and it did, but it was fading, but it had glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Now, the much more, some of you will recognize this term, a fortiori. It's a Latin term meaning with much more, it makes much more sense. It's much more powerful. So if the ministry of condemnation had glory, how much more, a fortiori, does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? Which never fades. Verse 10. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on the account of the glory that surpasses it. Let me explain what that's saying. Y'all all look up here, and I want y'all reading ahead. I know some of you are doing it. You stick with me. You have here, it's kind of it's not a metaphor, but he's trying to explain it. Let's say you have a 10-watt bulb here, okay? And that's the glory that was with the Mosaic law. It was fading. And over here, you have one of those big lights that, you know, like the search lights. They used to, when they opened a movie, you used to see the lights in the sky. You get all excited and they'd have the opening of a movie or something. And that was right beside it. If you can think of that, then you can think that what had glory, this little, let's say it's a 25 or 30 watt bulb, in this case, has no glory when you compare it with the glory of the new covenant that surpasses it. It's saying this new covenant has so much more glory in it that the one over here that Moses had, what does he say? There's no glory. You wouldn't even see it. Do you understand the pair? That's the comparison, what he's talking about, with the glory that they had with the Mosaic Law, which was shining on Moses' face when he came off of the mountain. But why was it fading? We're going to see it later. We won't get to it tonight. But it's because the people rejected it. They couldn't keep up with it. They couldn't obey it. And so it was fading. But here's the thing. The new covenant that we are associated with has glory that never will fade. And it's stupendous compared to the glory of the Mosaic Law. Verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more than that which remains is in glory. The spiritual life that God has created for the church age, that is, it just hinges on the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which most people don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They don't know about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And they don't know that they can do nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. And they don't know how to access it because they're still trying to do penance or do other silly things in order to get right with God. And they have to know how to do it. Verse 12, having therefore such a hope, such confidence, this is talking about the glory that we have with regards to the spiritual life, we use great boldness in our speech and are not as Moses who put a veil over his face. So Moses had to put a veil over his face to keep the people from seeing that the glory that was there is fading. But when Moses went in to see God, he took that veil off. Why would he want to put a veil over his face when he's looking at God? And there's going to be something here a little later talking about us looking in the mirror and reflecting the glory of God. But here he's saying Moses had to hide it, having therefore such a great confidence. We use great boldness in our speech. We don't hide it behind a veil. We want to go out and tell everybody what glory that you could have by being a believer and understanding how to deal with your post-salvation sins and being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a great glory that never fades. It's for all eternity. That's what he's trying to communicate here. So we're not like Moses putting a veil in. We'll talk to anybody who will listen to us. Moses, who used to put the veil over his face. That's Exodus 34, which I've been talking about. That the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. That's why he put the veil on. Verse 14. No, I don't know. I'm not going to rush this. Verse 14. But their minds were hardened. For until this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the Mosaic Law, the same veil remains unlifted. What that means is, there's no veil there now. But to the very day when Paul was writing this, he's saying the Jews, their minds are hardened, reading of the old covenant, and the same veil remains unlifted. But it's not a real veil. It's a invisible veil, because they are still looking for the glory of the Mosaic Law. They're still trying to do things in their own effort to keep the law. And it says here, excuse me, that they have a veil over their face, and one you can't see. They put it there themselves. Do you know how many people have that veil over them? I'm talking about professing Christians and those that go to church. The Catholic Church, where they have a billion or more people, they go to church, they do all these things, and there is an invisible veil right there because they will not accept grace. They have to go through all their efforts, tick-tock all these little boxes, and then even then, they're not sure whether they're saved or not. They can't understand grace because there's a veil over their face and plugs in their ears. And they want to do things like their parents did, and they want to do things that they're comfortable with, and they will not break away to have the glory that never fades. And they continue to try to work to get that which only the Holy Spirit can produce in us. Our works are useless. They're an offense to God. And there are going to be billions of people at the great white throne who will be tossed in the lake of fire because they have a veil over their face, they can't see the grace, and they continue to try to work their way. I'd like to finish this, but we're out of time, and we'll pick this up next time. Okay. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word and how rich it is and how much we can learn. Your Word is so phenomenal and so rich, so wonderful. We take it in pieces at a time. And even when we get the pieces, we are blessed. And our relationship is closer to You, and we love You all the more, but there's so much more. But we are thankful for the parts that we do understand, and we pray that You will help us to inculcate them into our soul so that we will be able and willing to communicate to the masses out there that know none of this. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us and help us to know how to talk to each person and when and what to say. That's another one of His ministries. And that they will see that our face has no masks. And even when we look into the mirror, we see the glory of our God reflecting from that. So we pray that You will help us to go over this again, whatever it takes, so that we can not only be blessed by it and have more thankfulness for You and what You've done, but also that we can share it with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.